shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save sozo, his people, from their sins. Now we've looked at the word sozo. Why is it sometimes used for healing and preservation? We're able to look at that. And so we began to see sin from that point of view. So by the time we understand forgiveness, I think a lot of things will be clear. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. Now, do not forget again that John focused on the sufferings of Christ, and more importantly, just like every other prophet, the glory that will follow. When you hear John talk about he will baptize with the Holy Ghost, that is his resurrection. He will give eternal life, that is his resurrection. So here again, John 1:29, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the whole world." It takes away the sin of the whole world. Again, a Bible student will not build anything on that phrase, because there is no explicit explanation. And this is like one of the places where people fall into trouble. It's just like that 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that means there's no sin again. That doesn't make any sense. You only picked a phrase that had several explanations of the same event. So in this instance, when you hear it takes away the sin of the whole world, the question should be, you know, we said that there's no point falling into the plural and singular trap. Years to come, we'll deal with the plural and singular, we'll do it ourselves. And by that time, we'll have understood Bible's observed to that point that we'll arrive at it, say, oh, this one is singular, this one is plural. We'll be able to do it easily. But look at this now. Would he mean that when Jesus comes, there will be no sin again? That can't be true. That's not what he's saying. You can only understand what John said in prophecy by, now, you and I know that John is speaking from Isaiah. So, if he's speaking from Isaiah, I will need to put Isaiah with what he has said to understand what he said. And of course, by looking at Isaiah 53, we'll be able to explore Isaiah 53 in Paul's writings to an extent, majorly in the writings of Peter, for example. And we've seen that what he's talking about here is not an extinction of sin. So, take away the sins of the whole world. Now, let's even borrow proper interpretation. By using lamb, he uses a figurative expression that borrows from an Old Testament practice. What the lamb does is to die or be separated, precisely to die. So, if he says that, he expects you to see the lamb of the Old Testament practice. So, John's statement was about the punishment of sin, not the extinction of sin. So, it's careless to say, he took away the sin. He took away the sin. It's just like when you read 1 John 3, and he says, in him is no sin, and then you say, there's no sin again. And then the same person says, if any man sin. I mean, it's careless reading. It's careless reading. So, when he says it takes away here, is the word hiero in the Greek, A-I-R-O, or put it together, hiero amatai. You know amatai by now. It's not amatano. Amatai. Or amatia. You know? I remember I was talking to some Jews. I pronounced it an Hebrew word. They looked at me. I said, does it matter? You know, you have to escape quickly. I mean, does it matter? At least I know what it means. You know? So, it doesn't mean an extinction of sin. So, from what text we have studied so far, which text can explain this? 1 Peter 2:24. Is that right? Huh? He bore our sins. Okay? Now, imagine if what he meant was this, he just bore sin. Right? Thinking of he took sin away, we just bore sin like this. We just threw like this. The taking away of the sin he's talking about involves his dying. So, if there is dying, that shows you that what he was referring to was the punishment or the judgment of sin. Let me see if you understand what I just said now. Is that clear? That is what he will mean by that. So let's go back again to Romans chapter 5, where we were yesterday. So don't be caught in the error of proof texting. Proof texting is where you just lift a scripture out of context, you begin to spread the meaning and stretch it and stretch it and stretch it. That was a problem in Deeper Life, for example, had with Hebrews 12:14. Thou holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And in fact, those who try to criticize that statement, what they meant by that, eventually did not even say what was in that verse. And that's what usually happens when you want to correct an error emotionally. I submit and I believe that the TULIP, which is the Reformed Theology of Total Deprivation, Unconditional Election, Limited Atonement, Irresistible Grace, and Perseverance of the Saints. I submit that it was an attempt by Augustine and Calvin to correct the error of universalism, which was prevalent then. And so, having seen a contradiction, they now stretched the contradiction too wide. So they came up with another theory that was plus one minus 1,000. So it was really terrible. So oftentimes, and you see, and again, you can enter problem with proof texting, not carrying the body of scriptures together to say, if this said this and this said this and this, let me put them together and then I will understand what he said. John obviously was not teaching when he said that. He made a statement. Peter was teaching. Paul was teaching. Who's following what I'm saying here? The writer of Hebrews was teaching. It is their teaching that now explains that statement. So, it's something we must all avoid. And again, this is one of the things I foresaw years ago about the grace message and the revolution. And I said, the way this thing is going, it is full fraught with error. Because of many reasons. Many reasons. It was too narrow in the understanding. A lot of people were teaching grace then, with respect to the proponents. They were focusing on the four gospels too much. And they were just looking for grace in every action, every statement said, everything. And there were some things they just left, just go, it's grace, it's just there. End of the day, you know, so I've said it many times, never be afraid of the consequences of proper Bible interpretation. Whatever it says, what it says. Your emotions doesn't affect the truth. You don't feel bad, you don't feel good. It's just the truth of God's word. And that's why in teaching God's word, the past few days I've been teaching, weeks, I say it, I have nothing personal. I don't have anything I'm protecting for anybody. I'll just teach God's word, whatever is there. And when more light comes, I'll teach it again. There's nothing to be scared about, you know, and all that. So when you look at this subject, you see, why would people take John 1:29 and begin to stretch it and stretch it and stretch it out of what the speaker was saying? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. When he said that, John simply was pointing to a prophecy everybody should identify with. That this is the Lamb of God that has been prophesied. So you go back to that prophecy, draw it out and see the explanation. And know that what he was talking about was not an extinction of sin, but rather what you can call a suffering for it. And that's what John was talking about. Is that clear? Romans 5. And verse 12. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world. I don't think this verse will scare anybody here again, right? Huh? Okay. And death by sin. And again, let me mention this. I know some people went on social media, and I know, I'm talking about people that I know, and they were saying the sin of Adam is not sin, it's unbelief and all that. And I said, go and tell that fellow, he heard it from me. But he is not wise to shut up.
and listen consistently as we keep explaining it. So you should pay attention.
Tell nobody becomes a sinner because of Adam's sin. And then you have people more confused. You should have just left them with the other. That other one was more sane. That you just saying something and that's all to it. So oftentimes your teacher will say something. I was listening to E.W. Kenyon this morning, and I played. This is Kenyon that I've been reading Kenyon for 24 years. Well, I've read this. I started reading myself in 1990, but for 24 years, I played the thing. I can count it 15 times. Tell me what it means. 15 times. To repeat it, I said, what is he saying here? If somebody have read the books, I read the books over and over and over again. That's how growth is. You need to hear it again and again and again. I'm saying, I played it back. And what he was saying had nothing to do with this series. I played it all over again. Is it the same book? Because it was a book, was they preached it into an audio. Over and again. That means something that I read 24 years ago, and even in 1995, I had Kenyon's live audio tapes, not recorded, his own voice. I heard it again, and wow. I went over it again. That's how to study. You must never be in a hurry. Some guys just hear something, next thing they want to preach it. Doesn't matter. If you don't understand it fully, there'll be some things, and I used to say this, there'll be some things you will know in your heart, but you can't teach. It takes the grace of God to explain. You will know it. You will know that is it. But the explanation is different. Are you following what I'm saying here? So Romans 5. Whereby, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. We've gone through this. And critically, verse 12 to 14, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned, as with Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. And so we reviewed that, and we looked at verse 18, where therefore, as by one man, or as by the offense of one, upon all men to condemnation, even so by righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. And verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, as by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And we explain the word there to be katistemi, which means to lay down for, to lay down to see, to lay down to take, to lay down to receive. Now, we need to examine a few statements so that it will make sense. We want to look at the words that Paul used in this text and why did he use them. Verse 12, two key words there is amataia and then amatano. That is, the amataia is a noun, amatano is the verb, that is a verb. Then he uses the word thanatos, which is for death, T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S. So it's critical in his explanation. The act of sin, sin as a noun, which is derived from the act of sin, and then the effect of it, which he called death, thanatos. Then verse 13 again, he repeats amataia two times. Sin was in the world, sin was not imputed. The word imputed, again, is the word elogia. Yesterday we saw, sorry, E-L-L-O-G-I-A. It means he existed, but was not charged as a debt. Was not charged as a, okay, let me say, as a debt. Okay? Debtor. Was a debt. That was not a debt to be paid. But it wasn't said, it wasn't a sin. And hold on now. I think we should be a bit intelligent here. Was there a debt to sin? What was it? Death. Good. Was it the law that made death the debt of sin? No. The law only made it what? Chargeable. Is that clear? Okay. So, it uses that word. Now, look, notice that we also looked at cosmos, where you have sin came by one man sin entered into the world, cosmos, then he says sin was in the world. Now, when you hear the world, it's not things. The moment he said for all. So the all is a constituent of the world. In verse 13 again, sin was in the world, but it was not imputed. Verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So the world is from where? Adam to where? Moses. Are you following? So the world is Adam to Moses. So the world there refers to human activities. Okay? So we have the verb, amatano, the act of doing wrong. Or doing wrong. Then in verse 14, please follow this, he now calls it Adam's what? Huh? In 12, one man, sin, amataya. In 13, sin. Then by 14, he begins to give you explanations. So when a man begins to use synonyms, he wants to clear your doubt. Because he's describing the same thing. So he now calls it parabasis. Everybody knows in language that parabasis is a specific action. It's not an ambiguous thing. There must be something that brought about a parabasis. There must be a law, a principle, an instruction, a borderline that was defied. So, Paul drives home his point with words that are not ambiguous. They are specific. So, he uses the word parabasis. Which again, in 1 Timothy 2:14, it says the woman was in the transgression. Now, Romans 5, verse 15. Not as the offense. I mean, it doesn't get clearer than this. It again, it uses another synonym of sin. Paraptoma. P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. It's used for a lapse. Sometimes a lapse in concentration. A lapse in speech. Or a lapse in steps. For example, you're supposed to go this way, then you went this way. It's called paraptoma. You went across. So paraptoma is not used for a nature. Is used for an action. So he describes Romans 5:12 as a step. He describes that step as a misstep. So it therefore doesn't flow to say Adam's misstep is my misstep. It's not just incongruous. It is not just ambiguous. It's sense is not doesn't flow. Let me use strong words. So he drives it home, a lapse, a misstep. Then he repeats it. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. He has already told you. How that happened? 14. It became a figure. Much more the gift of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, as what? Abounded to many. Now, you can see something brilliant that Paul has done. I love the way he thinks. You cannot explain how Adam's sin affected human beings. Without explaining how Jesus' sacrifice also affected everybody. In other words, if Adam's sin passed upon all men without their permission, Jesus' gift of righteousness also is with men without their permission. He makes sure that you see it together. You know, by 14, he has showed you an example for all men in all the world, the cosmos. By 15, he now brought in Christ. Don't forget again that before he got to 12, he was discussing Jesus' sacrifice in Romans 4 and Romans 5. So, in using Adam, all he's doing is using one example to take care of all the examples after. He's not saying one man's sin becomes everyone's sin. No. So, he intelligently draws a parallel, a comparison. Now look at this. Jesus' death abounded to many. And in Romans 4, look at what it says. He was delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith. Are you there? You cannot rule out Romans 5:1 from Romans 5:15 and 16. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you there? So, in other words, you can't read Romans 5:12 and 15 in isolation. I've been told you, justified by faith. In fact, before he got there, in Romans 4, he brought in Abraham. Abraham was in that world. So what did Abraham find? He didn't say, what did he become? How was he created? What did he find? He says, Abraham believed in the Lord. It was now accounted to him for righteousness. And so by the time he now caught David, that blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute sin. Who is in Israel forgiven? He had told you how that happened by faith. Who's following what I'm saying here? So a pattern had been set for you to have seen. So you don't jump to a conclusion in chapter 5 if you hadn't read chapter 4. So in Romans 5, it says that offense, which is the word paraptoma, to sidestep, to miss your step, then in 16. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, and the free gift is of many offenses to justification. Do you know that the way sin spread, the way death spread, is the way the gift of righteousness spreads? Are you getting what I'm saying here? The way sin spread is the way the gift of righteousness, death, which came by sin spread, is the way the gift of righteousness spreads. He said it in the same breath. He says, the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Let's say 17 together. Hold on 1 minute. He says, the free gift is of many offenses. 16. He uses amatano again. Then he calls it offenses, which is paraptoma. Many offenses. Can you see now? So it's no longer dealing with one. Who's getting this? Are you following this? So there are many offenses. So Jesus' death is for sin corporally, but it is not for one person's sin that became everyone's sin. It is for sin in everybody individually. That's why it says many offenses. So whilst there was Adam's transgression, there are, allow me to use the word, different unique transgressions. So it says many offenses to justification. And it purposely uses the word paraptoma again, that there have been many missteps after Adam. So in verse 17, for if by one man's offense, again
he repeats paraptoma. It's so clear.
So if you were misled by the use of amatia in verse 12, amatia majorly, in verse 12, by the time you get to 15, and he's not talking about steps, by that point you should have stopped thinking he was talking about a nature. Which one am I saying here? You should have known by now he's no longer discussing any transference of nature. He had shifted your attention straight away to see specific actions. Now follow this. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Follow that. Look at the reign. Jesus Christ. Now, again, use baptism. In 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, again, paraptoma comes into view, came all men to condemnation, even so by the offense of the righteous of one, came upon all men to justification of life. 9. For if by one man's disobedience, parakoe, we saw that yesterday, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall men be made righteous. Moreover, the Lord entered. So, he had been discussing, please follow this, he had been discussing sin was in the world, but it was not imputed. That's what he has been discussing since. Who's following this? So, he now wants to discuss the law. So, before the law, was there condemnation? Huh? Come on. Before the law, was there death? Yes. So, he says, now moreover, he says, the law entered. Same word, esekomai. And the offense, that the offense might abound. But there, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The offense there is paraptoma again. 21. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He uses the word amatai. So, what is the most used word by Paul in explaining this? Paraptuma. Steps. Actions. We read it from verse 16, actually 15 first, to 16, 17, 18, 20. So he really wants you to see actions. Actions. So let's look at that word paraptoma. It deserves our attention. Matthew 6. Verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, is that their nature? Their actions. Baptoa. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I've explained that to you. He said, as your heavenly Father will also forgive you. 15. If you forgive not men their trespasses. So, from this point, baptoma is an action. Right? Visible actions. In fact, some scholars will say this, and I will not totally say so, but it makes a lot of sense. Oftentimes, because the word paraptoma is borrowed from a transliteration of a word in the Greek, in the Hebrew, it's actually something you do to other people. So it's not an imaginary thing. Something that involves someone. So it's an action against another person. Let's follow through. Mark 11:25. When you start praying, forgive. If you have any ought against any,
that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So it has to do with people. Same in verse 26. So go to Romans 4. Verse 25. He was delivered for our false steps, wrong actions, raised again for our justification. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Rather, through their salvation is common to Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Romans 11, 11. Verse 12. For if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So uses the word fall. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. To which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Actions. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The word is caught. That's what it means. Overtaken is caught. This deals with open sin. Something that people, someone does and people get to know. That he's caught in a fault. You which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. Consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. So preaching that sin is dead is a deadness of the brain. I mean spiritual brain. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Follow this verse. So Ephesians 2:1, we're dead in trespasses, that is, sins. What are these trespasses? He explains it. Wherein in time past you walk. Peripatal, a conduct according to the code of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in joy of disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our concern in time past, that's behavior, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So he's describing activities. Verse 5, Ephesians 2. Even when we were dead in sins. So now notice that Paul using the word dead here in a way we can now understand Romans 5. What he's saying, in other words, is that the conduct of a trespass is death. Say we were dead. Thanatos means to be cut off from life. So in other words, his explanation of Romans 5 is that sin, the act of sin, is an act of death. The death is not merely looking at a physical death, which is a product of it, no doubt, but it shows the action itself is an absence of life. Remember we said that we must see sin as an absence. Can you remember that? Something is missing. So, the absence. So, he now explains it. He says, what is present are desires, lust. But someone or something is absent. So, in this instance, you can say that quickly, he treats sin as an independent.
Colossians 2:13.
Are you being dead in your sins and sacrifice of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses? That's serious.
So there will be a presupposition or prediction of four steps. So it says, he forgave you.
We must view this week.
So, a key term here, and this is vital. Go back to Ephesians 2.
Verse 1. You, who were dead. Now, how did he get to this? Chapter 1, verse 23. Which is his body? The fullness of him that filleth all in all, and you.
So he's saying, what Christ has done, the fullness of the plural, is available to us.
Who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Well, in time past, pay attention here. You walked according to the course. Can you see it now? The course of this world. The poor place of words. It uses the word ion, a cycle. A-I-O-N. Ion cosmos. That is, there was a cycle you met. A pattern. So you walked peripatao, P-R-I-P-A-T-O. It means you followed a pattern. According to the prince of the power of the air. That is now. It says the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. Now, he plays with words. He uses the word air. Power of the air is the Greek word A-E-R, just spell it as air, which oftentimes is both literal and figurative. Then he mentions spirit. Now, again, are we not dealing with a sin nature? No, 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 no. He qualifies it. He has called for trespass in one. He now says in two, the course of this world, which now worketh in the children of disobedience. Disobedience is the word apitheia. A-P-E-I-T-H-E-I-A. A-P-E-I-T-H-E-I-A. Again, apatheia is an act. Watch this. See how Paul uses this word. And we're going to study it in Romans 11:30. For as you were in time past, have not believed God, yet have obtained mercy through their unbelief. See, not believed. Apatheia. Unbelief. Verse 32. For God had conquered all of them in unbelief. So disobedience there is what? Unbelief. There can't be unbelief without a report. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? There can't be unbelief without a report. Ephesians 5 again, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of unbelief. The product of unbelief. Colossians 3:6. So if unbelief involuntary or an act of a man's will. Okay, good. Colossians 3:6. For this with things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That's where we got the word come upon from. Come upon. Look at Hebrews 4:6. Seeing therefore it remained that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what? Look at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of the unbelief. So, is unbelief an involuntary thing, or is voluntary? It's a response to God's word, or a report, or a message. Let's look at the adjectives. The adjective here will be apatheis. I'll spell it for you. A-P-E-I-T-H-E-S. A-P-E-I-T-H-E-S. Luke 1:17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. How would he do this? By a message. Romans 1:30. We checked earlier. But look at Acts 26, verse 19. I'll start from 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. That's Paul describing the vision he had, which is in me. Let's take 19 together. Whereupon, everybody, let's go. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto. So you can see that it's an act of his will. Look at Titus 1:16. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. See that? They deny. So, apatheia is a denial, to refuse. Titus 3:3 is the same thing. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, that was before, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. So go back to Ephesians 2. So, let me stir up our minds a bit. If there is a sin nature at all, that sin nature was created by God. And what is it? Human will. Don't go and quote me wrongly. God created sin nature. You know what I mean? Human will. That
independence granted to man can believe God and can doubt Him. Can act on God's word and can refuse. That's why when a man is born again, you can see that his will is not, the Lamb of God does not take away the will of a man born again. Hallelujah. So, Ephesians 2 verse 3, yes, Paul, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. That word is the word once or formerly. It's the word pote. P-O-T-E. Before. It's used in Ephesians 2:13. Sometimes we're far off. At a time. Ephesians 5:8. Sometimes darkness before. Ephesians 5:28. Let's leave that. So watch this now. Before, in the lust of our flesh, fulfill desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. Now, this word, nature, will probably be an issue. So we have to resolve it. You are by nature children of wrath, even as others. So let's come back a bit. Paul uses a word here. He says, the lust of our flesh. Look at Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts they mean while excusing or else accusing one another. The word nature here, is it an act of will? Huh? It's the word phusis. Is it an phusis? P-H-U-S-I-S. Is it an act of will? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Look at Galatians 2, verse 15. Look at 14. When I saw that they walk not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew lives after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. Notice he was talking about how they lived in verse 14. Knowing that a man is justified not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Follow this, please. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found as sinners, therefore Christ is Christ the minister of sin, God forbid. So when he said nature there, he was talking about their lifestyle. A disposition. Again, look at Galatians 4. Verse 8. Howbeit where then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now, after you have known God, follow this, and rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? So again, the word nature there is a man creation. He says, look, you observe days and times, and months and years. Those are what he called by nature, no God. So these are, when he uses the word phusis, is a creation of man. Go to James 3:7. Every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, of things of the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Again, it refers to the use. So, when we see this terminology, phusis, nature, is talking about a usage. So go to Ephesians 2, verse 3. So, we were by use, act, the children of wrath. He had described the act to us as disobedience. In verse 2. Let me look out for a verb of that word. It's the word fuo, P-H-U-O. I'll just quickly mention it, that Jesus used in the parable of the sower in Luke 8:6 to spring up, and Luke 8:8 to spring up, something that emerged, an action. Also Hebrews 12:15, to spring up the root of bitterness. Hebrews 12:15. Any root springing up troubles you. So it's the verb, something to emerge. So we were by nature, referring to by disposition, by what we sprung up, children of wrath. He had mentioned it earlier, children of disobedience. So whatever was in the act, it sprung up from what? Disobedience. So he's not saying we were created that way. No. It's a disposition. Let me see if you're following this. Good. So, Ephesians 2 again, that disposition says it now produces conduct. Notice that this conduct was by influence. Verse 3, among whom? So he says, even as others. The word as others is just the rest. It means is the word loipos. L-O-I-P-O-S. That is, to this point. You know, we'll check that later. So, but look at something he points out in verse 3. He says, the lust of our flesh. To bring desires of the flesh. So, he brings out desires. A desire, which is a strong want. Now, you will do well to keep this word somewhere, because it's going to spring up so many times in this teaching. Epithumia, epithumia is a strong desire. Desire of the flesh. And it says of the mind. That is of the mind. The word mind here is the word dianoia. I spell it for you. D-I-A-N-O-I-A. D-I-A-N-O-I-A. It refers to thoughts. The proper Greek is thoughts you arrived at. Now, look at Paul. Now, for you to look at the flip of this. Look at Ephesians 4:18. Having the, okay, let's start from 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk, that's what, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding their thought darkened, being alienated from the life of God through what? The ignorance in them because of the blindness of their heart.
Is this a man's doing or it was created this way?
Action.
So, the word that I know is an arrived at this, a destination of thoughts. That is, you got to thinking like this. Colossians 1:21 uses the same term. You were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now are he reconciled. In your mind. So, it says alienated, which we'll just look at that very quickly. So therefore, Paul is painting the actions, activities of a man whose thoughts are without God. He says, he produces. This is what he produces. He's going to produce these things. Don't forget again, we said sin should be seen as an absence, a minus. Something is missing. So, a man's will, which we have said, is used in independence. That independence is what he says is alienated. And we're going to see that. Ephesians 2:12 again. No. Colossians 1. Sorry for that. Colossians 1:21. The one we just left off now. You who were sometimes alienated and enemies. Enemies where? Huh? In your mind. So that enmity, did it emerge from God or from man? Good. So when you hear enemies, the enmity is not God creating an enemy, it's man creating an enemy in God. So the reconciliation is not an angry God, no longer angry. It's a God going to those who chose him as enemies in reconciliation. And that enmity is in a thought pattern. Again, the word here, enemies, is the word ectros. ECHTHROS. ECHTHROS. The enmity is not, look at me please. The enmity is not a mutual agreement. That is why Paul will say, if your enemy be hungry. Are you getting that? You know, in today's language, when I say your enemy, that means somebody you don't like. But actually what he says is somebody that does not like you. Who's following this? Pray for your enemies. Those who hate you. Those who despitefully use you. So, now, let's look at that. So, if we say, these are God's enemies. Did God make them his enemies? So when James was saying, friendship with the world is enmity with God. He's not saying, God's not doing like this. No. What you have done is to oppose God. That's what he's saying. Do you understand? So the enmity of God is man-made. It's made in that thinking. Is man-made. So when you hear the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That is someone or something that militates against man. So the enmity is one who opposes, who is against God's will and God's counsel in this instance. So he says, we retain that sinner, in that, help me to use, allow me to use that word, uses that in his mind. So man's thoughts, man's reasoning was called that enmity to oppose. Look at Romans 5. So, is the sin nature man-made? Huh? We can call the sin nature a misuse of a man's will against God. If I can use sin nature. Romans 5. Look at it. God commended his love towards us. Verse 8. That while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So it's not when both of us were enemies of each other. Is it clear? Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the enmity is what we do. The enmity is our disposition. Why? Our head. We're now new creatures now. But you understand my explanation. So say, Pastor, we know. In the thinking. So, you know, in today's language, we will say, man in his hostility made God his enemy. Is it clear? Or made an enemy. Please, help me with a grammatical expression. Huh? What's it? He made an enemy out of God. Thank you. That made an enemy out of God. God, so that we will say the right thing now, because somebody is good. I got somebody on Facebook, man. I know some boys, though. Ah! You won't see them on your wall. You won't see them, but they just go proper. Some people will track their IP, Living World Media, and they'll download, and they want to remove some things. They'll rebrand it. Say, they just say, Romans 1:1, an explanation, corroboration. And then they will see everything you say, ha, this is not what I said. Folks are just like that. So, let's use the right phrase. He said, he made an enemy out of God. Is it man feels God is against him? Made an enemy out of God. Or, man made an enemy out of himself towards God. How is that special? You can see how these guys pen these things. Translation is not easy. We have not arrived at anything so far. Are you aware? Let's think about something. Man made, in today's language, man made what? Made an enemy. That means, in your grammar, man sees God as his enemy. How can he see himself as God's enemy? We are translating the text, so let's translate together. I don't have any answer. I just want to put this together. Because it's obvious that he's hostile. Right? Maybe we should change the word enemy to hostile. The enemy is strong. So, should we change it to hostile? Man's thoughts and reasoning became hostile, resistant. Okay, see how translation is like. You will have to find the word that can explain resistance. So, now what is this resistance? There must be a name for it. So when I see it, I recognize it. Ephesians 2. So we can call that enmity, hostility. Right? Hostility. So God is not the one that is hostile. God is the friendly one. Right? Loving and kind. So, man would either take God's friendliness, generosity, love, or he remains what? Hostile. Is it clear? Okay. Ephesians? Are you learning something? Two. Now look at emphasis. In the lust of our flesh,
fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So this enmity is called the flesh. Those who have taught the flesh as the body, Jesus, that this body, there was a guy like that in Kano in the 80s. He said he was having sexual impulses towards women in the fellowship. That's how he caught his private organ. That doesn't change it. The thing does not work on its own. We are about to see where the flesh is. If you like, cover your eyes. That's not it. Paul just told you what it is. He says, in their thinking. And he calls that thinking the flesh. Sarcos. Again, we have to be careful of this word, because this word must be contextually explained. Imagine Paul saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, well, look at 2. Don't point to the danger of generalizing use of words. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, can you imagine Paul saying we walk in the flesh? We do not war after the flesh. The flesh he uses there is just, well, we are around natural things, but we don't war after natural things. But he told us not to walk in the flesh. No, it's not that flesh I'm talking about. Hallelujah. You know, in days to come, we'll probably look for other words to explain these sacks. But how can you even do it? Because it's just one word for different things. Just like agape. You have evil agape, you have good agape. Is it not true? You have evil spirit, good spirit. And the whole evil spirit there, you look at the spirit and say, which spirit is this? If I agape. Agape can be good, can be bad. When he has the love of money, the word there is agape. Yeah, I think so, yeah. What's this guy that we like a lot? Demas. Have you ever heard sermons on Demas? Are you a Demas in the house of the Lord? You won't leave the service. You don't have money, but you're a Demas. Why? Because the Demas is in your mind. You know you are a Demas. No, you face the word. And you see God and you see love money. There was one convention I was preaching in 1997. I said the love of money. He said, you know, he said, yes. He says, money not in your pocket. He says, in my pocket. Do you hate it? The guy almost slapped my face. You know, when you're a younger preacher, we just like showing up. Not sure. The word there, the Greek word, the guy there, eh. Oh, God. Where was I? How did I get here? Okay. Romans. Look at Romans. Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh? Verse 1. Can you imagine? Then the same person now says in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. For they which mind, verse 5, the things of the flesh, shall do my thing of the flesh, they who are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you do the spirit, provide you of the body, you shall live. Can you imagine? So the flesh must always be explained. The flesh can be my physical body, which obviously in Romans 4:1 was talking about genetically where you came from, which is not your spiritual nature. That's why our father as pertaining to the flesh. They still call Abraham their father. And it's just just their DNA, which is natural, it's not spiritual. But when it comes to the spiritual nature, and that's why it's so funny, if you now start calling Abraham your father, from where to where? Look at your name now. Wole. Zenduka. How is Zenduka a son of Abraham? Don't fool your hair too long. You can do it instantaneously, but don't let it extend. It can turn to something else. The way you joke too much, it can become insanity. Just so that you are not serious. Say, I'm a Jew, I'm a Jew. We are the spiritual Jews. Come, let me hug you. So, we're going to build this. So, whenever we discuss the word flesh must be seen in the world. It's in the world. In fact, look at Romans 1. I forgot to say this one. Romans 1. Can you imagine? Verse 3. The same flesh that said you will die. It says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made, that's Jesus, the seed of David according to the flesh. So Jesus, he was found in the flesh. So always look at which flesh. She's talking about DNA, human generation, or spiritual. Always look at that. So therefore, the word flesh is found in cosmos. Man's activities. Cosmos. Man's activities. And that's why Satan is called the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel be hid, is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded, where again? The mind. Are you there? The mind, the thinking, the rationale, the understanding of them that what? Believe not. So you see that the mind we are referring to is hostility. Believe not. It's not the God of everybody born into this world. Who's following this at all? Look at John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. John 14:30. The prince of this world cometh and found nothing in me. I want us to investigate that one. He came and he found nothing. We'll understand a bit of that as we study the temptation of Jesus. He found nothing. He found nothing. He says he came. Look for. Verse 6. We're going to do it together with Matthew. Look for. Verse 5. The devil, taking him unto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That word there, stigme, S-T-I-G-M-E. All the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Stigme means at once. There's much to learn from that. Obviously, what we are dealing with is the mind. Right? Okay. So he says, and the devil says, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Now, let me explain this scenario to you very well. Nobody was there. Jesus was remaining, obviously explaining the motions of sin and temptation. And so this was the way he could have explained it to them. Who's following this? It's not that, Jesus was obviously referring to the motions. And so look at 6. All this power, which is the word exousia, will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. Now, I want you to look at something changes here. It says, all this power, which is authority, I said, and the glory of them. Okay, let's go back to verse 5. I missed something in verse 5. When it says the kingdom of the world is not cosmos this time around. It is the word that has to do with where men live. It's O-I-K-O-U-M-E-N-E. O-I-K-O-U-M-E-N-E. It refers to where men live, where they dwell. Matthew uses cosmos. Matthew 4:8. I just wanted to bring that in so that I'm not quoted wrongly. Matthew 4:8. Matthew uses the word cosmos, you know, the kingdoms of the cosmos. So what Jesus was offered here was the flesh. What he was offered here was the flesh. That's how the flesh is offered. What you have seen here is the flesh. This is what is called the flesh. Look at that reasoning. That reasoning here is the flesh. The glory of it. The kingdoms of the world. The glory of it. That is the flesh. Will I give you? Because as we are going to study, the flesh will focus on you. John says, all that is in the world, he says, is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. We'll look at that on Thursday. And the pride of life. That's what he calls it. So, what he offered them in the world is the flesh. So the flesh is that independence. This is the reason why a man, upon being born again, still walks in the flesh. So the flesh is not something inside of you that is moving. No. The flesh is always introduced. It's a system. Look at John 8:44. And this is a very technical area, because there's a little bit of something we have to make a distinction. I hope I can start it from tomorrow, because I'll get around this in the book of James. That, okay, the temptation. The way James explains temptation is like, you are tempted, you are drawn away. That being, is it every desire that is an epithumai? That is a strong desire. Did Jesus have a strong desire here? So we need to separate it, because if you have a strong desire, that already predisposes you to the flesh. Yet, he was tempted at all points. So we must be able to see the temptation as human and not sinful. And we must also see that disposition of a temptation that is not just human, is also sinful. Even before the sin is committed. Who is following what I'm saying here? Should I go back again? Oh my God. Okay. You know, Jesus was also tempted. Now, the way James was the only one that gave us motions. Now, Jesus gave us motions here too. And is it, okay, let me put it like this. Is every temptation a function of lust? That's what we're going to look at. Is it every temptation a function of lust? If it is lust, then did Jesus lust? But Paul already said it's called the lust of the flesh. Jesus has told us that the king of the world came, he found nothing. So there was nothing of the world. So was his temptation special? No. The temptation of Jesus and that of Adam can be seen as the same thing in many regards. Let me make that distinction. So here, I said the flesh is an offer. It's an offer. John 8:44, quickly. You are of your father, he says, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Well, look at this. And what James also calls temptation. Hallelujah. We'll look at that. But a fact is this. The flesh is not a function of you being born. It's a function of influences. Our Paul says, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will not fulfill. That means to accomplish a task that is given to you to do. So, let's quickly round up that. So, a man's disposition to sin is man-made. Right? Is it man-made? You can now see why it would not be found in anyone who has no sense of independence in taking decisions for him or his or herself. Can you see it? Now, talking about infants. There is a disposition that must be present. If it's not there, he will not qualify as a child of disobedience. So, therefore, when we refer to sin and the flesh, we are talking about man's will. You know, it's man's will that is eventually referred to as faith in the gospel and unbelief. He that believes not. No category of people. All found in man. Well, I'm done.